We're continuing our series today on the subject of final things. What does the Bible have to say about final things? Things that Webster's Dictionary says are not to be altered or undone. Those things that we are considering in this series of lessons are the judgment, the place called hell, and the place called heaven. If you'd like a copy of any or all of those lessons, you can receive a CD with that information and that lesson on it by accessing our website, www.montavistacoc.com. Once you're on that website, you can be directed to the archival part of the site and order your without charge copy of those lessons. Just give us the title of the lesson or the description thereof, and we'll get that out to you as soon as we can. I want to be sure at the outset of this lesson, and that's probably because I always run out of time at the end, but I want to be sure, before we begin, to offer you a special invitation to come and worship with us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. You know, we've had several people that have listened to this program that have just shown up at our worship services. And without fail, we find these people to be earnest and honest people that are sincerely concerned about doing what God wants done with our life. We appreciate their attendance, and we would appreciate getting to meet you. There's no pressures at this place. We conduct a service not based upon any human creed, but just a presentation of God's Word, first century Christianity. We're located on 40th Street, just north of McDowell, on the west side of the street. We worship on Sunday morning. We have Bible classes for all ages. In fact, we're getting ready within the next few weeks to begin another tour through the Bible. We go through the Bible in our class program every 5.5 years. On the end of that, we tack on an in-depth study of the book of Revelation, and that's where we are right now, is finishing up that book of Revelation study. And then we'll begin with the book of Genesis. We have classes for all ages, every age, whether 2 years old or 102 years old, studies the same subject matter. That promotes family Bible study, we believe. And we go through the entire Bible in about 5.5 years. Why not come down and get to know us and join in that Bible study and learn what God's Word is and what His plan is for the mankind that He created, as recorded in the first of that book called the Bible. Final things, things not to be altered or undone. We completed a study on the book on the subject of judgment, and we'll not take the time to review that again, but we're in the midst of studying about that place called hell. A challenging study, quite frankly, not a very fun topic to present, and I would imagine not a very fun topic to listen to. But it's necessary. God gave us motivators in order to allow us opportunity to use that free will that is built into our character to choose Him rather than the devil to follow. We talked about the society in which we live not giving hell a very serious attention. And we see the truth of the importance of hell in Romans 3 and verse 18, which is a quote of Psalms 36 and verse 1, where Paul said, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." I believe that that's indicative of many in our society today. There's just no fear of God. There's no fear of damnable consequences from disobeying God's Word. It's certainly not a recipient of the attention that it deserves. We looked at some statistics showing that even those in the world of theology sort of disbelieve or ignore the subject of hell. But certainly that was not the case of the New Testament writers and preachers. As we looked at those passages of Scripture where John the Baptist and the apostles Paul and Peter and Jude and the apostle John spoke of the subject of hell in their preaching. We gave those to you in the last lesson, and I hope that you've taken the time to look those up and to develop a new awareness and a new respect of the subject that we're studying. I'd like now to begin to look at a graphic picture of hell that is painted in the inspired pages of the Bible. This is not a pretty picture. It's not intended to be. The Bible talks about hell as a flaming fire, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 5 through 8. Not only a flaming fire, but that fire is everlasting, Matthew 25, verse 41. It is a fire, according to Mark, the 9th chapter, and verse 43, that is not quenched. And if you look at the original language in which that was written, it means to grow hotter and hotter, a flaming fire. I had a good friend in the early 1960s. In fact, he was a preacher in Brea, California, where my wife and I attended when we were living in that area for a while. And he was out working on his automobile in his garage one day, and he was using some gasoline or some cleaning solvent, and that spread on the floor unbeknownst to him to the water heater, and it set the entire garage aflame. Now, I want you to know that Ron Lovelady was not one that was in poor physical shape. He was a quarterback for the Long Beach State football team. He was a young man with a young family, a very strong and able man. I just loved Ron. But the flames engulfed him. When I later talked to his wife, Jerry, about her thoughts from that fateful day and the final moments of the life of Ron, the thing that rings in her mind when she lays her head on her pillow at night is the screams from the pain of that fire that took the life of my friend Ron Lovelady. My friend, the Bible describes hell as a flaming fire. Merlin Buck was an elder of the church in California, and he was attending a gospel meeting that was being held at the Ontario congregation, and he and another elder and his family had planned to go on vacation. Each of them owned a big motor home, and they had planned to go on vacation, but they were going to wait until that revival meeting had concluded and then leave on a Friday night after the last service. Well, they did. They left, and they got up into Northern California a ways, and Brother Buck's motor home developed what was later determined to be vapor lock. And while he was trying to unclog those pipes with the gasoline, the other motor home pulled up, and there was a spark that ignited that fuel, and it set Brother Buck afire. They transported him by emergency helicopter to the burn unit of the Santa Monica Hospital. I went to that hospital to see Brother Buck. He was a well-known and well-loved person in the church in that area. And while I could not go into the room because of various restrictions within the hospital, I talked to those who were waiting. I talked to his wife and to his friends, his children that were there praying so hard that Brother Buck recover. And they said that they had been told by the doctors that the burns over the body of Brother Buck were so complete and so bad that they could not find any good skin to graft where they needed skin grafts. Brother Buck died. He died in pain and in agony, and even the pain medicine that they gave him did not take away all of the pain that surrounded his death. The Bible says that hell is a place of flaming fire. How is it that we in our society can pay so much attention to the threat of fire and then just disregard the Bible, which is the source of truth from God? Many years ago, I read of a fire that broke out in a nightclub in Cincinnati, Ohio. And I can't remember now, but it seemed like there was over 200 people in that club that night when somebody started yelling fire. As it ended up, the fire did not kill most of those who died that night, but the panic set in and they run over each other trying to get out, and that's how many of them lost their lives, because the thought of avoiding fire and the death of fire put them into such a panic that they lost their ability to reason, and they just fled for their life. My friend, the Bible says that hell is a place of flaming fire. It's a place, according to Matthew 25 and verse 46, of everlasting punishment. It's difficult, isn't it, as an individual to grasp the concept of timelessness. Everything that we do is bounded by time. We're going to a place for a long time, or we can only stay for a short time, or his time or her time is up on the earth, and thus they pass to judgment. Eternity has no bounds of time. It is timeless. And though we may not be able to really understand that concept, we can understand enough of its length, and I suppose that's a time word in itself. We can understand that enough to put a seriousness on this subject. It's everlasting. It is punishment without end. My daughter and her family was assigned to an army base in Germany, and my wife and I got to visit them a couple of times. And while we were there, we were exposed to places where the Nazis had held their concentration camps. And the terrible information that we received brought pictures into our mind that just literally would make you sick at your stomach. The punishment that those undeserving people received from the Nazis just put the world on its ear. And even after the war was over, the trials at Nuremberg and other places gained headlines for the people that perpetrated that terrible punishment, that terrible torture on people. My friend, the Nazi prison camps had a beginning and they had an end. Hell is timeless, it is everlasting, and it's with a burning fire that gets hotter all of the time. The Bible describes that place as a place where the worm dieth not. That's found, the words of Jesus, in Mark the 9th chapter, verse 43 through 48. It's a quote from Isaiah the 66th chapter and verse 24. The worm in that passage is talking about the most disgusting worm that I can personally think about. It's talking about maggots. If you put something that spoils into a garbage can and you leave it out in the heat in the Arizona summer, and even though that might be picked up and emptied by the trash people, the remaining smell and blood from that in a garbage can in the heat will bring about an infested environment in which maggots will live and eat and reproduce. And when you go and you see that, it just makes you sick. We're talking about a place called hell that has the pain of endless fire, that has no time restrictions, it's everlasting, where the maggots never die. Hell, a place of outer darkness. The parable of the talents in Matthew the 25th chapter, beginning in verse 14 and verse 30, talks about casting out a worthless slave into outer darkness. Have you ever been to Mammoth Cave in Kentucky or the Carlsbad Caverns in New Mexico? I've been to both of those places, and I remember that when they turned the lights out, you could not see your hand regardless of how close it was to your eyes. It was darkness that you could almost feel, even though you couldn't feel it. That's outer darkness. There's a certain terror that one gains when you're in that kind of environment. One time my wife and I were in San Francisco, and we took that tour out to Alcatraz. And during that tour, we went down, it seems to me now, that it was in the lower level of the prison where there was solitary confinement. And the tour guide was showing us the cells, and I remember quite well measuring the width of those cells. I held my elbows out from my body, and I could touch both walls at the same time. And it was a sort of a long, narrow enclosure. And then that tour guide said, "Is there anyone that would like to experience the feeling of going into one of these cells and having the door closed?" Well, I said, "I'd like to do that." And I walked in, and they closed the door, and there was the kind of darkness that I felt at Mammoth Cave or at Carlsbad Caverns. I knew well that the tour guide was right outside and that he had a key and that he was going to let me out, but still, the feeling of panic came upon me as I was disoriented for even that short period of time in an environment of outer darkness. My wife's uncle, John Van Landingham, was a judge in Phoenix, and the claim to fame that he had was that he was blind. He could not see. And I talked to Uncle John a few times about the darkness that he had and all of the apprehensions that breeds, and regardless of the amount of confidence that you have through training, there is a fear associated with not being able to see that is problematic in life. Hell is a place of outer darkness. Turn, if you would, to Matthew, the 25th chapter, and let's read the words there that pertain to our subject. Matthew, the 25th chapter, I'd like to begin reading in verse 14. Matthew, just a minute, I lost my place. I'm sorry about that. Matthew, the 25th chapter, and verse 14. These are the words of Jesus. "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and then he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who had received the 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you have entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one also who had 2 received talents received 2 more and came and said, 'Master, you have entrusted me with 2 talents, and see, I've gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' The one also who had received 1 talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you don't sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and went away and hid your talent in the ground, and see, you have what is yours.' But his master answered and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I don't sow, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore take away the talent from him, and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to every one who has, more shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A description of a final place. A description of hell. A description of a place where the worm dieth not. A place of everlasting punishment. And a place of flaming fire. Hell is a place where the worst of all mankind will be housed for eternity. The homosexuals of Lot's day that lived in Sodom will be there. You remember how they abused Lot and his family? The murderers of all time that did not come to the Lord and receive forgiveness because of obedience will be in that place. We shrink back from information about people like Charlie Manson and Adolf Hitler, people that had no respect for human life. They'll be in that place called hell. The torturers of all time will be there. Nero will be there, the one who set a fire to Rome and blamed the Christians. And that led to there being Christians in that Colosseum torn apart by wild animals and persecuted. They'll be there. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 25 and verse 30. It's a death without mercy, Hebrews 10, verse 28 and 29. That's one of the most scary points of the description of hell to me. It is a place without mercy. Even the name Jesus gave, Gehenna, tells a story. That's from the Hebrew Gehenon, a narrow and deep valley south of Mount Zion by the city of Jerusalem. It was known to the Jews as a place of sacrifice to Molech, the fire god of the Ammonites. This fire god of the Ammonites was heated at the base with fire until the entire statue was white hot. And then those idolatrous people that worshipped him instead of Jehovah God would take their children and lay them on the outstretched arms of Moloch, the god of the Amorites, and they would burn to death as sacrifice to that god. Hell is going to be a place that is named after the Valley of Gehenna, where that abysmal and terrible sacrifice of children took place. An aroma of the burning flesh that permeated through Jerusalem left an indelible mark upon the minds of the Jews, and when they would even hear that name, terror would come into their mind. Horror would come into their mind, and that's what Jesus chose to use to convey to us an idea about a final place called hell. When you have time, pick up your Bible and go to the book of Jeremiah and read verses 1 through 5. Then go to chapter 7 and read verses 30 through 34 and get a picture of that terrible place called Gehenna. Make that analogy work for you. Think about a place of eternal fire, a place without time, a place where the worm dieth not, a place where people weep and gnash with their teeth, a place like the Valley of Gehenna, where the soul of the unfaithful will spend eternity. That's about as the most awful picture that you can imagine, isn't it? But that's the picture that Jesus Christ chose to show us the seriousness of hell. Does that move you? Does that make you want to avoid the very chance of spending eternity in such a place? Well, I hope so, and God hopes so. Thank you for listening today. Wasn't a very fun lesson, was it? But if it'll keep us faithful to the Lord, it'll be well worth the inconvenience and the awful pictures that it puts into our mind. I pray this day that you will have ample opportunity to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening.